Psalms chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.' Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him."
Good morning again. Last week we were introduced to this letter to the Hebrews. And if you were here, you should know now that his audience was a specific, yet I'd have to call it unidentified group of Jewish Christians. We think maybe it was written sometime before the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. It seems its plan and purpose was to show those believers back then the superiority of the gospel of Jesus Christ above the law of Moses. And we heard, first of all, that God spoke in the past through prophets, but now He's spoken to us by His Son. We understood, hopefully, last week, that He, that is Jesus, is the perfect prophet, priest, and king. In today's portion of God's Word, we'll begin to see His superiority to the angels. And we start in verse 5, and I'm reading from the New American Standard. Bear with me. This is Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5. Okay. Let me back up one verse. Question that's being pursued here is, why? Why is the gospel of Christ superior to the law of Moses? And in verse 4 it tells us, "Being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." And verse 5, For unto which of the angels said He at any time, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Now, this is kind of unusual to me, it seems, in studying for this. This is like a series of questions that we're expected to answer. If you have no knowledge of God's Old Testament, it would be very difficult to come up with an answer. But I think from the nature of the questions that were made, These are Christian church members with a strong Jewish background, and this expression that that says, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." The question is, for which of the angels said he at any time, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And off the top of my head, I can't answer that. So we're going to go through some scripture today that will hopefully show you and me the point that the writer of Hebrews was trying to make. I want you to turn with me, if you will, first to Psalm 2. And one verse out of Psalm 2, which was our opening scripture. Psalm 2 and verse 7. And I'm reading from the King James right now. "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." This, of course, was Psalms, and we assume, I think correctly, that this was written by David. We want to go backward in the Old Testament and go to the second book of Samuel. Chapter 7, starting in verse 12. This is addressed to in reference to David and 2 Samuel 7 verse 12 says, "And when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." Who do you think that's talking about? Solomon, the son of David. He said, "He shall build a house for my name." You know, that was denied to David. But 13 says that he, that is Solomon, shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Do you know that we are part of his kingdom? If you are a born-again Christian, you are one of the elect, and we are part of that kingdom that exists even today. In verse 14, David wrote, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Then we go into the New Testament. I want you to look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, starting in verse 30. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." This is an angel speaking to Mary, the mother of Jesus. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Go to Romans, the first chapter, please. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And lastly, in the New Testament, turn to John, Gospel of John, chapter 10. John chapter 10, starting in verse 22. John chapter 10, verse 22. And it starts, "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Verse 25, "Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name..." Hold on, I just lost it. "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And verse 30, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou being a man makest thyself God, because that thou being a man makest thyself God." I don't think there's any doubt in anybody's mind here that Jesus puts the question to rest about who he is. He says right out, not only is he the Messiah, not only is he the anointed one from the beginning of time, even before the beginning of time, not only is he the Messiah, but he's one with God. He's claiming divinity. They took up stones. To kill him, because being a man, he claimed to be equal with God. The answer has to be that he is the one and the only reference that we're talking about in verse 5. It was never said to any angel, not in God's word, not in the Bible that we have, not anywhere in the Old Testament in this sense. Jesus is the unique and the only Son of God, capital S, capital G, Son of God. And he did not deny it. He didn't hide it. They just did not hear, because being unsaved, being lost, they were spiritually deaf. They could not accept it. They could not believe it. Why? Why couldn't they? Somebody venture.
Because they didn't want to. They weren't his sheep.
Because they weren't his sheep. They didn't. The gift of God is eternal life. And it's not anything that we do. It's a gift to God. And they were ready to kill him when he had already proved to the rest of the crowd, to believing Jews, that he was indeed the anointed, the Messiah from Christ, from God the Father. The next question is in verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And I would like for you to, well, I'm going to go to a version of the scripture that's a little different. I can get to it. And it's a version that is based on the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible 200 some and some odd years before Jesus was born. And it's in Deuteronomy. Oops. Bear with me. I'm trying to learn how to use this. Okay. Use this phone. I've got a problem. Okay, Deuteronomy 32:43. Question is, should the Jews have worshipped angels? When verse 6 of chapter 1 in Hebrews says, let all the angels of God worship him, we are not to worship them. We are not to put them in the place of him who is the anointed one from God. There's one phrase in here that's not probably depending on what version you're reading from, but I'm going to read it anyway. It says, "Rejoice, O heavens, with him, and let all God's angels worship him." Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his children. He will take vengeance on his adversaries and repay those who hate him. He will cleanse his land and his people. We also have in Psalm 97, I want you to turn there, Psalm 97. Psalm 97:7 in the King James. "Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods." We have been talking in the last several weeks about this type of reference to God or gods with a small g. What someone has called them, demigods, that includes angels. So, what is verse 7 telling us? Worship him. Worship the anointed. Worship God. Worship Christ, because he and the Father are one. They're told very plainly in Psalm 97:7 to worship him, not worship them. I want you to look at Luke, an example, an early example of the truth that it's the angels that should worship him. We should worship him, but not the angels. In Luke, in the New Testament, Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And there were, and by the way, you mentioned, what did you mention? This is the 1st of October. 12 weeks from today is Christmas Eve. This is what this is about. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. "And there were there in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, the Anointed One. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Okay, verse 7 in Hebrews 1.
So can I make a comment there?
Yes.
In the previous, so I appreciated the verses there and the Septuagint reference. And so when they translated from the Hebrew into the Greek, they translated these that are translated gods in like the ESV that I have, King James Bible and so forth. They translated those as angels. And so the connection that they are making is that this term angels, now frankly, the Septuagint being whatever the Greek word that was used, I don't know. But when we translated from the Greek into the English, because the Septuagint translated the Hebrew into Greek, and so the Septuagint is written in Greek. But when you say you're reading from the Septuagint, you're reading an English translation of the Greek Septuagint. Okay. So you've got Hebrew to Greek to English. And the word that was used in the Greek, when we translate it to English, it's translated as angels. So I have not looked into that. That's an interesting connection. But in the Greek, when they translated into the Greek, it gave a stronger connection to what we are what we have defined as angels, right? Whereas when we translate, like in Deuteronomy or Psalms, the translation is coming from a Hebrew manuscript over into the English, and it's translated as gods, as a supernatural being, something that is super nature, above nature.
Right.
Right? Not that it is in connection, like equal with God, but it has an appearance similar to God in its demonstration, like a mini replica type of an idea, mini replica of God. And so I really appreciate this text. In some of the conversations that we have had with the guys around the table with the demigods and some of the supernatural stuff that I was taught on a couple weeks ago, this, or I guess it's been a month or whatever, but this really goes in the direction, this really goes in the direction of pointing out little g gods being connected to what we are terming angels. That, and Psalms directly puts it to, these are what are being worshipped. So we have these worthless idols, these images that are set up, but there is something behind those idols, and God is saying to that something, that supernatural being behind the idol, you're supposed to be worshiping me. Just for a connection there on, I'm struck at how distant we are from the supernatural, from that is outside, the spirit world and so forth. I am not saying that we should be overly interested in it. I think that you can be carried away in an interest in the spirit world, which is what you were talking about, Dan, with worshiping of angels. Because, yeah, they're glorious beings, and there's a lot of, you know, when you look through Scripture, when the angel demonstrated, when it revealed that it was an angel, it caused great concern, anxiety, fear, falling down, falling prostrate, weakness, and so forth. So there is a glory that is demonstrated by the angel. Satan himself is transformed himself into an angel of light, where he is seen as glorious and magnificent. The conversations like in Isaiah and Ezekiel of the angels, the cherubs that covered and so forth, and their majesty. It is easy for us to think of them as superior in the sense, and because they're superior, we should worship them. And we're not. Absolutely not. Jesus is the one that is to be worshipped. I really appreciate the emphasis there. But the connection is that there are things that in the Old Testament, in particular, these gods that are mentioned were actual. They had authority. They had worshipers. They have been dethroned. God is enthroned. All his enemies are. We'll get to that. Yeah. Thank you.
Okay. Anybody else? All right, in verse, and by the way, we read from Luke 2nd chapter. That's not the only place that story appears. It's also in Matthew the 3rd chapter, verse 17, and Mark 9:7. In verse 7 in Hebrews 1, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? There seems to be a 50-50 opinion amongst commentators that I have read of what this verse is saying. I don't know if I can accurately describe what they say. The question is, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? Now, some would say that God makes a minister of destructive forces to achieve his purpose. And I can't deny that sometime that may be accurate. But who makes the angels? Would you worship the creature or the Creator? Who has more power, obviously? The one that's been created, even though he's a spirit, or the one that created him?
Creator.
Of course. That just makes sense. But the writer in Hebrews and this is just an introduction to his thoughts on angels that we're in today. There is a scripture I want you to look at, and that is also in Psalms. A lot of what the writer of Hebrew relays to us comes from the book of Psalms. I was really surprised at the number of verses he includes in his coverage. We want to look at Psalm 104. In verse 4. I think I'll just go on past that too. Who maketh his angels spirits? His ministers a flaming fire. Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed? And it goes on to explain what God did in the creation process, and you might want to read the rest of that. I want you to turn in the New Testament to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, letter to Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 16. Colossians chapter 1, 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Oh, by the way, who's the him? Who said that?
God.
You're right. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. What does that mean? Consist. By him all things consist. Not only did he create, but what is he doing right now?
Holding us together.
He's what makes things consist. What he created, he keeps in existence. The visible and the invisible. By him all things consist. God is in control of this patch of ground, the patch of ground that you live on, the state that you live on, the country that you live in, the whole planet. God, by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And in hearing that in the letter to Colossians, do you think there's any doubt in the early readers who got to see this actual letter? Which one was to be worshipped and which one was not? Worship the angel who are created creatures or spirits, or the one that had the power to create them? The answer is quite apparent. And that's verse 7. In verse 8, bear with me. Read verse 8 and 9 together. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. When you think of anointing as a New Testament Christian, what comes to mind? This last verse especially. God hath, even thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. This is speaking of Jesus. What is this anointing that even Jesus seems to have? Anybody want to hazard a guess? The Holy Spirit. God has in as if he didn't have enough to do, and there is not, and that's being facetious. In the creation and the, I guess you could call it the maintenance of the universe, the scripture says that God has anointed the chosen one, the Messiah, Jesus, with the oil of gladness, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, above thy fellows. Now, it doesn't just tell us who the fellows are, but in knowing the Old Testament and some of what it tells us about angels, they are ministers. And that comes up in one of the other verses that we'll discuss. I think I got to 8, didn't I?
Yeah, I'm sorry. I thought you were looking for that where you said you're talking about ministry there.
Right. Okay. So verse 9 says that Jesus was anointed with this oil of gladness above thy fellows. This is something that was necessary. God having the power, he anointed his son who was equal with him. But this was something that was necessary. And this anointing was far more, far better than what his fellows received. And the fellows have to be those who minister at his beck and call. They have not been anointed as Jesus has. So who are you going to follow? Are you going to follow the one who received God's greatest anointing, the Holy Spirit, in, I don't know if this is accurate to say, but in huge quantities? Logic would tell us it has to be follow the anointed one. Turn, if you will, to Psalm again. Psalm 45. Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. Thy throne, O God, 45, 6 and 7. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness, hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee. That's what I just read. With the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All right. I'm repeating myself. Let's go on to verse 10 in Hebrews. Sorry about that. Again,
you're not repeating yourself in the sense that you're following, you're doing well. Because this is the quote that you're reading now. This is the direct quote that was put in Hebrews, and you're reading it from Psalms, showing us where it came from in Psalms.
Okay. Thank you very much. All right, Hebrews chapter 1. Try that again. I'm going to read 10 through 12. Hebrews 1:10.
Before we read that, So the connection here in verse 8 and 9 to the conversation, let all the God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, his ministers a flame of fire, but of the Son. And these statements about the Son speak to that he has a throne which is forever and ever. This throne is forever and ever because it's established by righteousness. The throne is established by righteousness, it tells us in Proverbs. And he has the scepter of righteousness. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You've loved righteousness, you've hated wickedness. And because of this, you've been anointed with the oil of gladness above your fellows. And this, again, it, in my mind, what I'm seeing in connection to the little g gods. In the Old Testament, the little g gods were the gods of all of the other lands except for the Hebrew.
Right.
Israelites, okay? They're never condemned. The people are never condemned for serving these little g gods. It's not until the New Testament. Now, the Hebrews are, because the Hebrews are the people of God. Mm-hmm. The others are the people of these little g gods. These little g gods ruled their people. Well, they didn't do it very well. Jesus outshines them. It's like, who do you want to serve? You want to serve the despot who is self-centered, does not love God's law, is capricious, random? Or do you want to follow the one who deals in righteousness, true holiness, true perfection, who is good, who desires the good of his people, showing the excellency of Jesus Christ, not just in lineage, but also in character? The connection there, just who is this Jesus Christ? No, that's all. Thank you.
All right. And thou, in verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish. One day the earth is going to perish. I think I've got that right. The heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish. But thou, you, Jesus, Lord, but thou remainest. He's not going anywhere. And they all shall wax old as does a garment. What do you do with a garment that's too big or too small, out of date? What do you do with it first? You don't take it off and hand it to them, do you? What do you do? Somebody help them out.
You fold it up.
Okay, that's what we're talking. Say that again. I'm sorry.
Do you fold it up?
Yes, yes. That's exactly what we're getting to. They all shall wax old as does a garment. And verse 12 says, and as a vesture, and a vesture was a something comparable to a sweater. You would wear maybe a regular shirt, but if it's chilly, you grab a jacket or a sweater or something like that. If it's lost its purpose, if it's too small, if you don't care for it, you need a change. As a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Don't know that we can say the same based on God's word about angels. But at some point, God doesn't need this world. He doesn't need the heavens. And they might be changed. They might be changed drastically, I think it's saying here. But he is going to be the same. His character is going to be the same. There's not going to be any change. And thy years shall not fail, because they pass so quickly for him. Look at in Psalm again, Psalm 102. Yeah. Psalm 102, starting in verse 25. Psalm 102, starting in verse 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work. That's my proof text right there. Again, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Go to verse 13 in Hebrews 1. Verse 13 says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Now, I'm sure you've heard this verse more than some of the others we have, or that we've covered anyway. So the question again, and this is with the topic being, how is Christ greater than the angels, or who should we worship? Christ, the Messiah, or angels? The question is, to which of the angels said he at any time, that's speaking about God, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? In answering that question, we need to turn again to Psalms. This will be in 110. Psalm 110. Verse 1, a psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Who are the Lords here? There's two of them.
Lord God, and then his Son, Jesus
Christ. Father and Son. All right. What does that mean? Till I make thine enemies my footstool. What do you do with a footstool? Zeke? I mean, Nate?
Sit on it. Put your feet on it.
A footstool? Put your feet on it. What's that imply? You're in control. I have a note here to look at Matthew. So turn with me. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 44. Matthew 22:44. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? This, in a sense, is something that the expression, and I think I'm accurate in putting it this way, has only been used twice. God the Father did say this to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way we know it's still in effect, the scripture tells us that when Jesus ascended into heaven, where did he end up? On a cloud? At the right hand of the Father. He said, sit on my right hand. Well, how long was he supposed to sit?
Forever. Until he makes his enemies his footstool.
Okay. When is that going to happen? Hasn't happened yet, has it? Jesus has a relationship with his Father. The Son has a relationship with his Father. When his Son, the Messiah, the Christ, ascended into heaven, he went to the throne, sat at his Father's right hand, and God is in control, and he's going to sit there. God the Father is in control. Now, I can't explain the Trinity to you, so don't ask me. And I don't know of anybody that really can. There's been a lot of attempts. Jesus is so powerful, and his relationship with his Father is so, well, I don't know how to explain it. And that's a problem that many Christians have had down through the years, to explain the Trinity. This Christ that we have been advised to worship rather than and believe his gospel is so powerful that he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and God the Father is in control. And he always has been, and he will be until who knows? I don't know. Until his enemies are at Christ's footstools. He's going to overcome this world. It doesn't look like it today. It doesn't seem like it today. But Jesus is still at the right hand of God. And the Father has control, complete control. And so we can't tell him to hurry up. We can't tell him to slow down. He's already proven to us he knows exactly what he's doing. He's created it. He sustains it. It consists because of his power. And no angel has anywhere near the power that he does. And the last verse in chapter 1. Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Got just a few more verses in answer to this question. Again, Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 21. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord in all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He is the Lord. They are ministers. They minister to us that do His pleasure. Let's look at the book of Acts, chapter 5. One verse, first, Acts 5, 19. Just an example of what an angel did in this particular verse. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And it was spoken to and about the apostles who were in jail for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the same chapter, no, not the same chapter, Acts chapter 12, we'll see again. Acts 12 and 7. "Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he, that angel, smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise, up quickly!' And his chains fell off from his hands. The angel said unto him, 'Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals.' And so he did. And he saith unto him, 'Cast thy garment about thee and follow me.' And he went out, and he followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision." Another example of an angel servicing believers, ministering as they are ministering spirits. And the last mention is Luke chapter 2. And I believe it's verse 8. I may have doubled up on this. Luke 2 and 8. I think I did. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you: you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Are they ministering spirits? Yes, they are. Whose direction do they follow? Under whose power do they exist and minister? Under the power of Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One.